I was at my wife and I were at a seminar many years ago, and the seminar speaker started off about knowing what you know, and she talked it this way, you know what you know, and I think we can all know what that means, you know what you know. I know certain things, and I know that I know those certain things. You also know what you don't know, don't you? Not really? Well, we'll get to that. But I know what I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't know. My little 9-year-old daughter, granddaughter, informed me that she knows a lot. And we were debating that, and I said, gee, everybody can quit their jobs and you can take over for it because you know everything. You know what you don't know. But you don't know what you know. You don't know what you know. Has that ever happened to you sometimes that there's something you're puzzled about and all of a sudden it comes to you? You didn't know that you knew it, but you say you have an aha moment. Has that ever happened to you? And you realize, hey, I did know the answer to that. I love to do crossword puzzles now in my retirement. And you'd be surprised what you think you don't know, and then you find out you don't know what you know when you get the letters right, and all of a sudden, aha, that's what the answer. Okay. The last situation is, yeah, I know. You don't know. The last variation on that is, you don't know what you don't know. And, you know, when I think about that one, I think about, I don't know a lot about what I don't know about God. And that just blows my mind. Well, knowledge is important. We hear people say sometimes, and even preachers, who say that we just can't know certain things about God. You probably said that to yourself at times too. And perhaps that's partially true. But there are times when that is said out of ignorance of what the Word of God already says. Or perhaps it's an intentional disregard for what the Scriptures have to say about something and you just don't want to hear it. So you don't want to look into the Scriptures to know what God says about something. We know that God has revealed in His Word, in the written Word, everything that we need to know for knowing everything about God and everything that He desires for us to know about Him. And it's revealed in His Word. And I think we can all agree that God has given us everything in His Word that we need to know about Him. And perhaps maybe you feel you don't know a whole lot about God. And maybe that's because perhaps maybe you haven't been reading His Word. Maybe you haven't been studying it. Maybe you haven't been believing what the Scriptures say about God and what He's revealed to us. Maybe you haven't been reading about what He's provided to us or what He's done for us. You see, Christianity is not just knowing about God or knowing certain doctrines or knowing moral principles that people find in the Scriptures. You see, God wants us to know Him personally and intimately. That's what God wants us for us. Remember in John 17, this was Jesus' prayer. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You," that is God, the only true God, "and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You see, this is the heart of the gospel, that we know God personally and intimately. Think about the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, he was a rabbinical student. He knew the law. He knew the Bible, the Old Testament. He knew the Hebrew Scriptures. He kept the Jewish rituals and many of the feasts, and they all pointed to God. We just got through a series not too long ago, seeing God in the Old Testament. And all these things pointed to God, and he knew a lot about God. but he didn't know God personally until he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Paul's story of him being Saul and coming to know Christ as his Savior. And later, Paul would write these words, and we find these words in Philippians 3, verse 8. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then in that same passage in verse 10, his desire was to know him and the power of the resurrection. You see, God wants us to know that we know him. Let me say that again. God wants us to know that we know him. And he's given us proofs and he's given us illustrations to assure us that we can indeed truly know him, to know him personally and to know him intimately. That's what the Bible's all about. Now, there are two passages of Scripture that mean a lot to me. I guess I'd say they're my favorite passages. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the wonderfully secure and the assured position of the believer in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to that just for a moment. I just want to read those verses. Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. This is Paul speaking. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite passages. Paul is persuaded, based upon knowing Christ, his Lord and Savior, that absolutely nothing is able to separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is based upon his personal knowledge and faith in God through Christ. He states with full confidence and the assurance of God's plan of redemption. And he states it, I am persuaded. He knew for sure. The other passage of Scripture, which is one of my favorites, it's actually the whole book. The other passage is a short book written by the Apostle John. He wrote it in the latter days of his life, probably about, they say, around 90 AD. And John is writing at this point to a group of believers who are uncertain about the reality of their faith and their salvation. And John is writing to them so they will know that they have the assurance of salvation and eternal life. And that book, if you don't know already, is the first epistle to John. So let's turn to the first epistle of John this morning. We're not going to read all five chapters. But let me suggest this. If you have a pen and you're not afraid of marking your Bible, as we touch on verses, you might want to put a dot in the margin next to those verses. So, the first epistle of John. What was John's purpose then in writing this epistle? We find it in three places. In the first chapter in verse 4, and he says this, "And these things I write to you that your joy may be full." There's nothing more joyous than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that you are assured of your salvation in him. That should bring confidence and joy to our hearts every day. The second time he mentions why he writes is in chapter 2 and verse 26. Here he says, "And these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." What he's writing about is he has a concern because there were those who were trying to confuse the believers, and he wants to write this to just give them a sense of assurance, make sure that they're not being deceived. And then the last time we see that he gives a reason for writing is in chapter 5. No, it was chapter 3, I'm sorry. chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's see. No, it was chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So here we have Paul giving us his three reasons why he has written this epistle, this general letter, to believers. Now, each time I start with a new Bible, I find that I begin to underline the no's found in 1 John. And I don't mean N-O, I mean the K-N-O-W's, the no's, the word no. And that is the word no, or knowledge, that we have from God's Word, which speaks to us of the truths that God has revealed to us that assure us that we can know personally God without a shadow of a doubt. The word know, or you know, or we know, or we may know, is used more than 25 times in this short epistle. But 25 of those occurrences reference some aspect of the believer's life in Christ. Some aspect that assures us of our salvation and our eternal relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. So what I find myself doing is I find myself putting dots next to those verses where I see, we know, we may know, I know. And underline those passages, because what a great thing to see the things that we can know about God that assure us of our personal relationship with Him. You see, John uses these terms, we know, I know, you know, to convey what the universal position of all believers is in Christ. This revealed knowledge is God giving us His Word. What a privilege it is that God has given us His personal words to us. And what we know or don't know, that matters. Because what we know influences the way we live our lives. And ultimately, our ultimate destiny as well. So it's important to know what we know about God's Word and about God. And John wants us to be sure that we're clear about what we know about God. And he uses this epistle to drive home the knowledge of God that we possess. And his main purpose is in writing is to provide assurance to those who believe in Jesus. Look at verses... Chapter 3, verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now all of us have gone to school. Some of you might still be in school. Some of you are still studying, perhaps for a job or a new occupation or perhaps a certification. And to prove your knowledge, you take a test or an exam. Is there anybody who hasn't taken a test? I didn't think so. We all got stuck with having to take tests. And those tests are used to determine and to evaluate what you know. And a test also reveals what you don't know and what you need further instruction in. This was usually my case, taking test, more study and more instruction. When my son passed his CPA exams, he was confident that he was a certified public accountant and began to practice and put into practice that knowledge he had gained. And his confidence grew, and the assurance grew that he could do the job that needed to be done. And he has that confidence now that he is indeed a professional accountant. But opposite of confidence is what? Doubt, maybe even fear. And so I ask you this question. Do you have any nagging doubts about your relationship to Christ? Do you have lack of assurance of salvation? Are we lacking confidence that we are indeed saved? Now, most believers, if they're really candid with you, will tell you perhaps times in their lives when that has occurred to them. Well, John lays out for us many illustrations and tests to help us evaluate what we think we know about our profession of faith and our relationship to Christ. And John is very clear that when we know that we have salvation, when we know that we have forgiveness of sins, and when we know that we have eternal life, then we have assurance and live in confidence before God. Now, some would say, and I know there are some denominations and groups that say that that kind of confidence is arrogance and pride. But rather, I believe that it's the humble assurance of our eternally secure position before God. And it all is because of our faith and our knowledge in Jesus Christ. I want to briefly consider this morning just three examples that we find here for illustration of how we know that we know God. So we'll ask this question three times. How can we know? Well, the first answer is this way. We know if we keep his commandments. Look at verse 3 through 6 of chapter 2. It says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And then in chapter 3, look at verse 24. He who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, the true believer in Jesus Christ strives to follow the Lord, to walk as Jesus walked. We sometimes see that T-shirt, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, that's a good attitude. That's something to think about when we're in situations. How did Jesus walk upon this earth? How did he treat people? How did he care for people? The Christian desires, the true believer desires to follow the Scriptures as a guide for living. Verse 4, even if we say we believe in him, our profession is false if we do not keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The way we know that we truly have come to know God is by walking in obedience to him and in obedience to his word. And part of keeping the commandments is loving what Jesus loves. He loves to always obey the Father. We see that in the Scriptures. And to do the Father's will. And he came to do the Father's will. As we as well should desire to obey the Lord more and more. And the longer we walk with him and grow in him, keeping God's commandments. You see, keeping God's commandments is evidence that we have come to know him. How can we know him? Well, that's second answer. We know because of our love for the saints. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the beginning, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And then look in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, How can he love God whom he has not seen? If we really do love God, then we will love one another. We will love God's children. And that love will be demonstrated in very practical and tangible ways. Our love won't be revealed in our words or our talk, but our love will be revealed in our deeds and our actions of love and of compassion for our brothers in need. By demonstration of this love through us, we know the love of Christ is being manifested in our lives. This is evidence in the believer's life. Question number 3, and the answer, how can we know? We know because we embrace the blessed hope he has given to us. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the hope of his return for us that motivates us right now to live a holy and a pure life before him. Every day in our daily walk, being mindful of where our hearts are, our words are, the thoughts are in our mind. And the promise of his return should motivate us to live righteous lives. And whoever has this hope is assured by God himself that when Christ returns, we're going to see him. We're going to see him and be like him in his holiness, in his righteousness, and in his purity. You see, our only real hope in this world is focused on and can only be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the blessed hope as well that carries us through some of our darkest hours and situations. This hope is evidence in the believer's life. Well, let's summarize briefly. The Apostle John, he sums up the book in chapter 5, verses 13 and verse 20, those two verses, by saying, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And then in verse 20, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." John's parting letter, words of this letter, poses an important and final question for us today. Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him personally and intimately? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you have that assurance? You can know that this morning, right now, in the quietness of your own heart, coming before him and confessing your sins and trusting in him, and know that you have salvation and eternal life through him. Verse 2:25 says, "And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life." Well, when we have that assurance and we have that assurance of personally and intimately knowing God, it brings peace and confidence into our lives. The reality of Romans 8:38 becomes our reality. As the Apostle Paul would declare, "I'm persuaded that," and he provides the litany there, but essentially, "nothing Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's assurance. And John's last thought ends the epistle with this warning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I read that many times over the years, and I could never figure out. It seemed out of context for what John was saying all these times. Well, let's remind ourselves of this. An idol is anything that we worship instead of God. It's anything we put in place of God. If salvation and eternal life is knowing and trusting and following Jesus, then the opposite of that is knowing, trusting, and following an idol. So what do you want to know? Do you want to know all about the Lord Jesus and trust and follow him? Or do you want to be in ignorance and trust something that is false? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Fanny Crosby wrote these words in a hymn she penned in 1873, some years ago. Blessed Assurance, it's based on Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with faith, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Let's sing it together a cappella, the first line. We're going to remember the Lord in a few minutes, but I think it might be good for us just to remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the midst of the Passover feast in that upper room among the disciples that were with him. And in Luke chapter 22, we read these words. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11 and look at a few verses there. Paul received this as a direct revelation from the Lord. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then the apostle gives an admonition to us that we should examine ourselves before we participate in the Lord's Supper.